in the week before that with regard to the validity and the genuineness of conversion. Made this comment, I believe, several times, that the wick that burns is the work we do as a result of God's work in us. It is a testimony to the supernatural, wonder-working power of God in us when there are works of faith being accomplished in and through us. So in a real sense, good works serve as evidence, credible, very genuine evidence that God has saved. And therein is the indisputable objective evidence of the grace of God in transforming the life of a selfish sinner like we are into something altogether different. And so we want to begin by having you consider in the book of Romans chapter 4, having said all this so far about works, it needs to be pointed out the obvious, and I think that you folks are well established, sufficient in the word that this should go without saying, but there is a point of application, a connection to our thoughts today. Having said about all that we have about works, that they are the evidence of salvation, they are not the cause of salvation. Now, you understand that on that very point, is a crucial swing philosophy, because in the majority of so-called Christianity today, it's just the reverse. Most people are inclined, though they may not say it, it may not be established in their written creeds, but they somehow have the idea that works, good works, works of faith, are the effectual cause of a person's salvation. And so they are motivated to do quantities of what they would term as good works, so as that when the end of the time comes on earth, that they will have sufficient in their account to have their bona fides established with God, and that He will, by His grace, usher them into glory. Now, that said, we take the biblical view that good works flow out of supernatural conversion. Here in Romans chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then the fourth verse says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Without works. So a number of things are very, very important as you read these six verses. And I would have you look back again to the fourth verse. Now to him that worketh, who is always working, who is relentlessly and continuously working, is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. In the mind of some, they work so as to pile up a debt in which God then is obligated to bless or to reward on. God is obligated. And then to him that worketh not but believeth, who is always believing, who's the basis of the relationship of the individual is on the blessedness or of believing on him that's always believing, keeps on believing, who perseveres in the faith. It is God that justifieth the ungodly one. His faith is counted for righteousness. And it is the righteousness that's imputed or put into the account of such a one without works, works on the part of the individual. So we look at this opening salvo of references. There are a number of other places that I'd like to have you look at. And if you're penciling anything down, there are several verses that line up and provide support for this notion that salvation is free, free grace. And these verses are as follows. I'll give you the verses, and then we're going to look at each one of them. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Titus 3 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, and Titus 1:16. First one is Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8. That's the first reference. Works versus grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And clearly, the statement of Scripture. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. According to His mercy, He saved us. If you go to the back to the first chapter here, same book, the 16th verse, there's this reference about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, I want to come back to that in just a moment. Keep your place in Titus and go back to 2 Timothy 1:9, to that other reference. 2 Timothy 1:9. With reference to the power of God, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So before man could even possibly or potentially begin the earning process, it is here declared that this marvelous gift was set to our account, and indeed was by God before the world was. Now, if you come back to Titus chapter 1, that 16th verse, there needs to be a little bit of clarification as to how the verse would be interpreted with regard to good work. For if a person is doing good works, how may it then be said to be reprobate? How may it be said to be abominable, and how may they be disobedient if good works is what they're doing? Well, it says that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So there's a dilemma there as to exactly how what is the apostle speaking about, where a good work may be reprobate in the sense of it doesn't measure up to the criteria. It's unqualified. It doesn't come up to divine standard. And I'm thinking about that as I look back in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus speaking here, making mention of the scribes and the Pharisees. They sit at Moses' seat. Now, that's a good thing. They sit at Moses' seat. It says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe." Okay, now there, which is to say that sometimes the Pharisees are going to direct the hearers or their audience to the law of Moses. And in every case that they do, that's a good thing. Here's the problem, though. Here's the good works that may turn to be reprobate. They point you to observe and do, but do not ye after their works. Now, what is it that's part of their works? Here ascribed or identified in the same verse where it says, "They say and do not." They say Moses' law is good. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, and so forth. But they say and do not. And so inasmuch as they are doing a good thing and pointing people to the law, their work is reprobate because they're saying, but they're not doing. Bottom line is that it is foolhardy for anyone to preach or to teach, counsel in the Word of God, point people in the right direction if they're not in the same, pointed in the same direction themselves. That good work that they are doing is not being viewed by God as acceptable, doesn't measure up to standard. You go on here in the fourth verse, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Then verse 5 says, all their works they do, and here's why they're doing it, right there in the fifth verse. Very clear. There's why they're doing it, to be seen of men. Certain people will only serve, even doing essentially what's good, if they can do it and not be obscure in the process. Some people require their service to be in the limelight. And if it is not where it is to be observed and thus applauded, is the idea behind it, applauded, and that they be well thought of, then they just generally won't lift a hand to do so. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the accolades. So there's no dispute between the Apostle Paul and James. And again, this is an old third grade Sunday school lesson where skeptics and cynics of Christianity have sought to erect a straw man between apostles by saying that on the one hand you have the Apostle Paul who is all of grace, and there you have James on the other hand who is seemingly saying in his epistle that salvation is acquired through works. And therefore, because the straw man of alleged controversy exists, how can a person really know if it's all of grace or if it's partially grace mixed with works? How is one to know? Well, let's take a look for a minute. Go back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and the 14th verse. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now think about that, as though you never heard that before at all. Can faith save? Does faith save a person? Well, if we, again, resort to the Apostle Paul when he says that faith itself, according to Ephesians 2, is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Faith does not originate in the heart of man, though it flows through the heart of man when quickened by the Spirit. So can faith save a man? Well, the answer was, well, yes. Well, then the 14th verse says, well, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or can faith standing by itself save a person? Or better put, does faith standing alone, idling in neutral, is that sufficient grounds to assume that there is a eternal relationship established with the soul-saving God of heaven? That's the point, that's the issue. Can one claim faith in Christ, yet if that person does not follow Christ in work, it seems to me to have a hollow ring. And the truth of this is, here's the truth of it, two words, faith works. Faith, if it is faith indeed, the gift of God by grace, if it is faith, faith works. But faith claimed that does not work brings a hollow sound to it, a tinny sound. Because faith works by love. And so we go on with this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, it comes back to say again, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Now that's a good thing to wish that for somebody. There's nothing wrong with wishing the best for somebody. You meet the person who is destitute and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. It's a good wish. It's a good wish. I mean, that's what you want for that person. But again, it comes back to say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Because if all that's ever done is just words, if all that's ever done is just verbiage, nothing acted upon, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now there's an assumption here that the person who meets that destitute individual and says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, has the means whereby they may bring relief to the individual who's destitute. On that assumption, for a person of faith, genuine faith, to meet a person like that and not be moved to act in their best interest for God's glory, faith again has a hollow, hollow ring. Now, on the other side of that, if we go back to the Pharisee mentality, where, and again, the majority of Christianity, that that champions this, and I believe that there, I want to be careful when I say this, because there, I think there's a valid criticism leveled against Bible-believing fundamentalists in this regard. But all too often, we are quick to leap all over the dregs of society and do little to alleviate the root cause of their problem. And I don't say that about our church or even any of our sister churches, but you don't have to look hard to see fundamental Bible-believing Baptist types who will flay a young woman because she either had a child out of wedlock or she chose to abort the child. And in a sort of hyped up righteous indignation, bruise and batter that individual without taking into consideration that there may have been something that could have been done by you to alleviate or to divert the problem. Now, in response to that, and we'll maybe get into this just a little bit in the morning message, is this. There are well-intended, sometimes religious folks, sometimes secular folks, who spend their life in philanthropic endeavors. If they are people of means, they have deep pockets and they don't mind shoveling it out. That's a good thing. Or they have access to different kind of resources that are helpful to people and they don't mind pushing people along that way without end. And we sit back and we look and sometimes we envy at what they're able to accomplish that way. But there's one thing generally missing and of necessity can't be present because of a lack of relationship to your Savior and mine. I want you to see something in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is that love chapter. Great chapter on Valentine's Day weekend. Huh? Look at this first verse. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels. Be theologically correct. Linguistically articulate. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, have not love, I am become as a sounding brass, as a, or a tinkling cymbal. Now that goes back to James, where he talks about a man may say he hath faith, or a man may say, depart, be warmed and filled, say, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, hold men in admiration for the depth of academic grasp of the content at hand, but have not love, it's very tinny sounding. Then he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith now, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. Then it gets down here, and here's where the deep pockets can be emptied out fruitlessly. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, all my goods to feed the poor. You know, if you stop and take a look at that, you'd have to be a multimillionaire. If in our own community, if you set out with that noble ambition to make sure that every soul in Armstrong County had something to eat every day, do you realize you would not have enough time or money to accomplish that? So great is the need. But if that was your purpose and your intent, and you do so without love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. It says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And on it goes. So there can be an endless train of good works, an endless train of it. But absent the supernaturally imposed quality of love for God that corresponds to a love for man, it profits nothing. It profits nothing. So we come back again to that place in James. Back to the place in James, just for a minute. Faith works. Very practical, very personal, and may I say, faith expresses itself in good works. Good works that are coupled with obedience and holiness. Faith is expressed in a very transparent manner, and it shines brilliantly into the darkness of this lost and sinful world. And nothing can be more confirming for your heart personally and for those who look around you. Nothing can be more confirming than a faith that works. It is credible, believable evidence that God has. God can change the sinner's heart from a lust for the world to a love for God, to be expressed in and made visible by good works. So you look at that 15th verse again in James 2. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food. May I just go over the envelope a little bit and say that that applies spiritually too. That applies spiritually. It's a sad thing when somebody shows up at the door in the coldest day in the winter without a coat. They don't even own one. And they're too proud to admit that they don't have one. That's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing for a person who is literally poverty-stricken, destitute, to appear before you with obvious need and be too proud to admit, or even more so, too proud to take what you may have to alleviate. And that's a very heart-rending thing when you run into that. But even more so is this: when you stand in front of a person who is spiritually destitute. Spiritually destitute. Naked, in a sense, no robe of righteousness. destitute of daily food. They wouldn't know a good meal from the Word of God if it was sitting right in front of them, just destitute. Never been their experience. And frustrating of all frustrations is the fact that they don't admit to it. Destitute. A brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warm in the field, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know, there's nothing wrong with the profit motive spiritually. Nothing wrong with the profit motive. There's nothing wrong with the idea as you put your hand to the work of what am I likely to gain from this enterprise? That's not a sinful thing. It's not a sinful thing because your profits do not accrue to your account on earth. Your profits accrue to your account in glory. But if you're looking to gain on this side of the river, well, you've got nothing to take with you to the next side. But if your profits have a mind's eye toward eternity, that can be, can I say, get to the divine money exchange where you trade your good works for a crown so that you may deposit that crown at the feet of your Savior. That's a good thing. That's what you may gain. If you serve with that idea in mind, all the more. But you know, James chapter 1 verse 22 says about being doers of the word. Doers of the word are workers. Are workers. Hearers only. Be not doers of the word, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, a worker, a server, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. If you follow that on down, you get to the nature of the work. I think Bob commented on this a little bit on Wednesday night. Good comments. Here's a religious man. Necessary to bridle the tongue. But then verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here's the nature of good work. Visit the fatherless and the widow. You know, in both cases, the fatherless has no security. An orphan is without something that most people are able to take for granted every time they walk through the door to their home. There's father waiting. And if you're too old for that, you still have memories when father was waiting. And the widow, she has no security. There's no Armstrong heater there to take care of those incidental little things that happen in the home that the wife typically doesn't even have to pay attention to because husband or father is right on it. Now, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's a work. Faith works this way. It's not interested in being splattered by the world. To reach the world. There's no virtue in the Christian sliding down into the pit and the slime of iniquity so as to maybe justify their being there out of a benevolent cause. No, you are well able from sure footing, from solid ground, to throw a lifeline down to those who are in the mire and pull them out. You don't have to get into it. Then John the Apostle says something like this. Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In the book of Galatians chapter 5, there's a corollary here. Galatians chapter 5. That you can link to 1 Corinthians 13. But in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. That's an element of the works designed to secure a covenant relationship. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh. And there the tense work is in the present tense. Faith which is always, continuously, relentlessly, unstoppingly working by love. Love is unconditionally rendered because it was unconditionally dispensed to me and to you. And then in the 13th verse, for brethren, you have not been called to liberty, unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Faith works. Faith works. And there's no doubt about it. Back into the book of James, chapter 2, verse 2. If there comes a man into your assembly, got a Gucci suit on, got a diamond hanging off his necktie, a clip, and he's got himself a Rolex watch on his wrist, and he's wearing really shiny, first-rate leather shoes, the kind you can't buy around Katani, you know, and he walks in. He comes into your assembly along with a poor man in vile raiment. A poor man, vile raiment. You know, seen by some as the Montgomery Ward specials, the Montgomery Ward jackets, or the Walmart slacks. Comparatively now. Now, frankly, I like the Walmart slacks and the JCPenney's and the old Sears and Roebuck. That's price is imperative to me. And I go where cheap is, and not only that, but where sale is, erodes the cheap even more. I like that. But comparatively now, there comes a man in vile raiment. You have respect him that wears the gay clothing and say to him, sit thou here in a good place. By the way, can I ask you this question? This is not a right or wrong answer. Where do you suppose the best place in the auditorium is to sit? If you were the usher at the door and somebody rolled in that you really wanted to get them a good seat, where would you put them? You say the front row? Back row. So we got a cool spot and a hot spot. Huh? Where's the best seat in the house from your perspective? I mean, for a visitor, Mrs. Claypool. A visitor. So right there about the middle. Would it be safe to say that the best seat in the house is next to you? The best seat in the house next to you? If the guy sitting with good clothes on it is, what about the guy in vile raiment? Would you sit him next to you? I mean, we're talking vile. We're talking vile. Is that next to you? Is that the best seat in the house? Gets to the point here. So are you then not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts or with evil thoughts? I mean, imagine that. You got to come and sit here like for a Sunday morning worship, and you got to sit here for an hour. Can you endure the wretchedness of the odor of a man or a woman sitting next to you in vile raiment for a whole hour? Or would you suppose you might be making trips to the restroom or to the water fountain? Are you then not partial in your thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. That's what these folks were doing in James' day. They're despising the poor people. Do not rich men oppress you, he goes on. And draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Whether he's wearing expensive Madison Avenue haberdashery or whether he's wearing something else entirely, completely different. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And whosoever shall keep the whole law, all nine of them except one, he's guilty of all. Guilty of all. And you look over there in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man? Who's a wise man? Well, let him show something. A wise man will show out of good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works. Verse 13, James 3:13. Show out of the way he lives, by the way he lives, or as he's living, good works with meekness. He's not like the Pharisee who's doing what he does to be seen of everybody or to be applauded by anybody. But nevertheless, he shows by the way he lives his good works with meekness. He doesn't have to put himself forward in front of anybody. Meekness. It is maybe understood this way. Let a wise man show, or literally shine, which is a word that means to expose something, to expose as one provides the evidence to substantiate the alleged facts. And what is the alleged fact? That I'm a man of faith. You're a person of faith. So we show or we present evidence that substantiates the claim. It goes beyond a mere person saying something. If a man say he has faith, have not works, it's tinny sounding. Consider how it was with Abraham in James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, you see, there's another Paul versus James argument. Works versus law. Grace versus law. Grace and works. No, no. We understand verse 21 in this light. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, what Abraham did was a response on his part to what God had told him to do. Faith always does what God says to do. It's one thing to be a hearer, another thing to be a doer. Abraham could have heard God's word, said, Abraham, get yourself out of bed, get up to the mountain and take your son with you. He could have heard all that and still laid in the bed, done nothing. A hearer only, not a doer. Then over in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a little bit more detail in that 17th verse, Hebrews 11, as to why Abraham did that. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that is to say, when God approached him about get to the mountain with your son and offer him there, tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure. So you think about what James says again. Seest thou how faith wrought, or literally work to partner or mix with good works? Do you seest then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Because faith works. Faith works. See then verse 24, James 2:24. See then how that by works a man is justified? Not by faith only, mere profession, that is. And then it is said, that 26th verse. Here's the capstone on the life. Faith without works, said in the Scripture to be, according to verse 26, dead. Faith without works is dead. So, my friends, let your light shine. Turn to the world ablaze with the faith that works. For him to that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's a challenge in a gospel song that I'm sure you're familiar with. It says, there's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Thus would I go on missions of mercy, following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and raising the fallen, pointing the lost to Jesus the way. Faith works. Faith works. Because faith that is alive. The result of the quickening power of the supernatural God in salvation. Shall we pray?